If the heart of the prophet's message had really been about a person who was only to appear in the distant future, and whom no one at the time could possibly know anything about, their hearers would have been mystified and would have had every excuse for taking no notice. Perhaps then we can understand what is meant by fulfillment, by seeing the Old Testament in the way I described it earlier, as a book always pointing beyond itself. It is essentially a book of promise. Over and over again, in all sorts of different circumstances and in different ways, we read of God promising a wonderful future, when men would find happiness and blessedness. And over again, men thought that these promises were going to be realized in some temporal, political, or social situation, by the conquest of the promised land, by the establishment of a monarchy, which for a time achieved a great Israelite empire, by the return of the Jewish exiles from Babylon to their own country. And over again, these particular hopes were disappointed. And men came to see each time a little more clearly what God actually intended by his promises and about how he willed that they should be achieved. So the Old Testament ends with the great question. The promises of God were true and certain because they came from God. But after so long a history of disappointed hopes and erroneous dreams, when and how could they in fact be accomplished? The Christian faith, as I see it, claims that the final achievement of God's promises is in the coming of Christ. With him, the constant attempts of Israel to create the perfect sphere where God's will on earth should be done were crowned and completed. Israel had come to see that what God meant by his promises was not an earthly empire, but a worldwide society which would respond in perfect obedience to the divine will and purpose. But it had also come to realize how constantly it had failed to achieve this, and to fear it was doomed to go on failing. In the man Christ, there appeared one who gave this perfect obedience. And so he incorporates in himself all Israel as she ought to be. In him, God's purposes for Israel and what Israel hoped for from God are fulfilled. And the church, Christ's body, is the new Israel, the ideal sphere of the divine society. So we use the Old Testament primarily to help us to understand how the whole of human history, and indeed the history of the entire universe, leads up to and is the preparation for Jesus Christ. There was a famous heretic in the early church called Marcion, who, like not a few people today, believed sincerely in Jesus but had no use for the Old Testament, which for him was a sub, not to say an anti-Christian book. And one of this man's great opponents objected that when Marcion spoke of the coming of Jesus in history, he made everything happen suddenly. There was no sort of background to his Christ. It is easy to concentrate on that intensely personal and supremely wonderful figure of the Gospels and forget who our Lord really is. To forget that, properly speaking, there is nothing pre-Christian, since Christ is the Son of God, eternal with the Father, the one, as the Nicene Creed puts it, by whom all things were made. It is the Old Testament which can correct the danger of error in this direction. For it reveals to us the fullness of Christ as the real content and the ultimate goal of history. The Old Testament is the most human of books. But oddly enough, properly understood, it is the supreme witness to our Lord's perfect divinity. Further, if we think of the Old Testament along this line, as the background and preparation for the new, there is another and even more obvious way in which we have to use the Old Testament regularly and faithfully if we want, as surely we must, fully to comprehend the Christian faith. For the greater part of the language and the ideas which the writers of the New Testament use to interpret the life of Christ and his saving work is drawn from the Old Testament. And we need to understand what these expressions and concepts really mean in the Old Testament before we can begin to grasp what they mean in the New. If we do not trace the New Testament words backwards in this way, we shall often be in danger of having a very inadequate and even a misleading comprehension of the fullness of the Christian religion. For example, one of the key ideas of the New Testament and of our faith is that the death of Jesus on the cross was a sacrifice. If we think of that word in the only way we should use it in ordinary speech today, it has a largely subjective sense. It means giving up something important for the sake of someone or something else. And the importance of the action lies not in what is given up, which may be something comparatively small, but in our willing readiness to give it up. Now, such an idea is certainly a very important part of what is meant by our Lord's sacrifice, but it is only a part. For the New Testament goes on to say that Christ's death was a sacrifice offered to God to atone for the sins of the world. And this is a significance of the word sacrifice which is foreign to our general use of the word nowadays. And we can only comprehend it when we realize that it is here carrying the meaning which it has in the worship of the Old Testament. If we want to understand the, after all, not very easy notion that a life can be offered to God to take away sin, we have to make use of the Old Testament and of such an apparently dull and unrewarding work as the Book of Leviticus at that. And lastly, I think we need to use the Old Testament in particular if we seriously wish to apply the teaching of Christianity to the society we live in. We have surely become aware that the church must be actively concerned with political and social life, and that we have definite responsibilities as Christians in this sphere. But these responsibilities are rarely easy to carry out in practice, and if we seek for guidance as to how we should go about our task, we have in fact to turn to the Old Testament rather than the New. For the Christians of the New Testament period were not a body which could exercise any influence on public affairs, and in any case, they expected a rapid and catastrophic end for the society in which they lived, and lived as a tiny minority with no responsibility for the conduct of government or law or war or anything else. It is in the Old Testament that we find the picture of a whole society responsible for its life to God. A society continually challenged to bring all its institutions and activities into conformity with his will. It is there that we see men who know they are responsible for the society to which they belong, wrestling with its everyday problems in the light of the wisdom which God gave them. Leaders like Moses, kings like David, the prophets. We should have the same awareness. And if we want to grasp the full extent of our duty in this 20th century, it is still to the Old Testament that we have to turn. The Christian uses the Old Testament then as a book which speaks to him of his Lord, which helps him to understand the fullness of the faith, which shows him his responsibility for the world in which he lives. This is always how the Old Testament is being used, whether we hear it read in church, whether we study it privately, whether we pray it on our knees. We try to use it as Christ himself did, to see clearly in the law and the prophets and the Psalms all that is written about him. Let us pray. Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise read them, hear, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and hold fast the blessed hope which thou hast given us in thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.